Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us today comes from the Old Testament reading in Genesis chapter 3. Hearing again verse 21, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." This is God's word. It was the most horrible day of their young lives. Adam and Eve had lived in perfect union with each other. They had walked with God in the garden that He had made and placed them in, and they had thrown it all away. The seductive suggestions of the serpent had persuaded Eve that God wasn't telling them everything. Moreover, that she and Adam could be gods themselves. "If you eat the fruit," the serpent had said, "you will not surely die. Instead, a whole new world will open up to you." It was a lie from hell itself. And it worked. Eve believed it. Adam joined her in doubt and unholy action, and their world came crashing down. Their easiness with one another now seemed shameful somehow, so they clothed themselves with fig leaves. Worse than that, when they heard the footsteps of God in the garden, in the cool of the day, rather than running to His side, they ran and hid in the shadows. But God's gentle questions drew them out to confront their terrible new reality. Imagine what Adam and Eve must have thought as God cursed the serpent, the cold shot of adrenaline shooting through their veins, stomachs churning with a newfound sensation called fear. And then God reveals the consequences of their disobedience as well: pain in childbearing, struggles in the relationship. Work is now a toil and trouble, and ultimately, death is unleashed. "To dust you shall return." I can't imagine living through that. Can you? Well, wait a second. Actually, I can't imagine saying or doing something that ruins everything. I can imagine having something beautiful and good and crumpling it up and throwing it away. And I suspect that if you look back through your own memories, you don't have to imagine a scenario like that, because you lived it. If you dwell on it, you can still feel the regret and the pain. All because we wanted what we wanted and made ourselves the God, lowercase g, of course, of our lives. And it led to a horrible, predictable outcome. Well, back to Adam and Eve. We're not quite done with their worst day ever. The final consequence announced in Genesis chapter 3 was expulsion from God's garden. The place where their relationship with God had started, the place where that relationship had been nurtured, was now closed to them, guarded by a sword-wielding angel. Everything is ruptured. Nothing is as it was. One wonders how Adam and Eve even got along with each other from this day forward. Sin has that kind of corrosive effect on everything. They now have no access to their place of greatest happiness. No access to the tree of life. It was the most horrible day of their young lives. However, God Himself embedded hope in Adam and Eve's worst day. I would point you to three things that He did. First of all, Adam and Eve would have rather obviously noticed they had not returned to dust immediately. Although life was shattered by their choices, they were still alive to live it. So there was that. There was hope in just not being dead yet. But also, secondly, God had said something when He was cursing the serpent, something about enmity, warfare, strife between the serpent and the woman and their respective offspring. He'd said something about a person who would bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would strike that person's heel. What was that about? Who would that person be? The destruction of the serpent would be great. But when exactly would that happen? It was something to look forward to, which is the essence of hope. But it did not sound like this was going to happen immediately. That's what makes the third thing so powerful. After the temptation, after the decision to disobey, after the shame, after the hiding, after the questions, the promise, and the consequences, God served Adam and Eve. He provided for them. In the flow of the text, it's easy to miss. But in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." He knew that fig leaf garments were not going to cut it. He needed something more durable, so he clothed them with animal skins. Why is that so powerful? Well, unless God had some spare animal skins just lying around or hanging up in his closet, they would have to come from somewhere or something. And if you've seen things like furs, animal pelts, bearskin rugs, I think you know how this process works. Adam and Eve had sinned, experienced shame for the first time, but they had not turned to dust immediately, and that was a mercy from God. God clothed them. And in order for God to clothe them, something had to die. The text does not state this explicitly, but if we hold open the possibility that God had Adam and Eve watch as the skins were prepared, can you imagine the impact that that would have had on both of them? It would have been a living, or probably we should say dying, object lesson about the wages of sin. Disobedience leads to death. Here it is. How it looks. But there's something else happening here too. Do you see it? God uses the shedding of blood to cover human shame. No, Adam and Eve would not have to die that very day, but some other being would have to die so that they could go on living. And I submit to you that this isn't just a plot point, but a crucial detail in the story. Because God is justice, He must enforce the consequences of sin. And because God is mercy, He provides a way to life for His fallen children. The embedded pattern of hope gets very real here as the animal skins are placed on their bodies as Adam and Eve wear the sign of God's forbearance and patience. Even as Adam and Eve were escorted from the garden, wearing their replacement garments, the promise of that one singular person, the serpent crusher, would not have been far from their hopes and dreams. And of course, fast forwarding through thousands of years of history, you know who this takes us to. Jesus would be the one to crush the serpent's head. But that serpent would strike with lethal venom at the cross of Christ. The jaws of defeat led to victory, however, at the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus' victory transforms His cross from a depressing sign of death to the new tree of life, as stated so beautifully in the hymn that we sang together by Stephen Starkey. Now from that tree of Jesus' shame flows life eternal in His name. For all who trust and will believe, salvation's living fruit receive. And of this fruit, so pure and sweet, the Lord invites the world to eat, to find within this cross of wood the tree of life with every good. Adam and Eve lived, and they experienced much heartbreak and pain. But they had hope in the one who was coming. God had promised. They lived a long time, but did not see that promised one's day. You are in a different position. The promised serpent crusher has come. His heel has done the stomping. You have access to the tree of life. This means that if you've come here today with horrible guilt, with a regret that haunts you, if you said or did something you can't believe that you're capable of and have trouble forgiving yourself, just stop and listen. You are forgiven in Jesus' name. There is no price left to pay. Jesus paid it. There is no rupture in your relationship with God. God endured the breaking of relationship on the cross. Before your Heavenly Father, you are cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay. There is nothing to do except come and see Jesus making His cross a tree of life and in faith say, I know You did that for me. And as refreshing as that is, there is still more for you because God is still in the business of clothing people. To give you even more confidence that He really has forgiven your sins, He clothes you, not with animal skins, but with a priceless garment. According to the Apostle Paul, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or clothed yourselves with Christ. If you are a baptized believer, do you realize you are wearing Jesus? I want you to visualize this. Everything that Jesus ever said and ever did, his perfect life, his innocent sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, as if it's woven into a shirt or a scarf or a sweater, it doesn't matter. Point is, Jesus puts the entire record of his entire life and accomplishments into that garment, and you get to wear it. Now it all counts for you. It's like you did those things. That's how God sees you. Baptized believer, you are wearing the righteous life record of Jesus. He's given it to you. He has clothed you. Wear it with great thankfulness, because it means your every sin is completely forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. So long ago, Father, you clothed Adam and Eve, promised one who would eventually crush the serpent's head and deal with death once and for all. And we know how you kept that promise. Even more than that, we know that you've clothed us with the very righteousness of Jesus. His entire life record is applied to us. We wear it. It's as if it's ours. Help us remember this. Help us take this into our every single regular day so that we would know how deeply we are loved. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.